If you had to think of a name for Christianity that tells you what it is, that is simple enough for a child to understand and consists of only two words, whether you would be able to come up with a name that tells you what Christianity is, it's simple enough for a child to understand and consists of just two words. Well, we have such a name here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. Where we read, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And that is a description of Christianity. That's what is being spoken of there. It was a commotion about Christianity. The way. It could be the road or the path. It's one of six references to Christianity as the way in the book of Acts. It's the only place in the New Testament where it occurs, but it occurs on six occasions. Again, in this chapter and in verse 9, Paul in Ephesus, we read that when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. When they spoke evil of Christianity, Paul departed from them and went into the neighbouring building. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, the phrase occurs again. Saul, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He found any who were of Christianity, he might arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. Again, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, Paul is recounting now his early life as a persecutor. This is part of his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And in chapter 24 of Acts and verse 14, he says, Paul again speaking, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And again in verse 22 of that chapter, Felix, the governor, heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, or knowledge of Christianity. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. And so in these occasions, Christianity is called the way. It's almost definitely derived from those words of Jesus, those well-known words in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's undoubtedly the background to this phrase and this description of Christianity as the way. Well, what does it tell us about Christianity, this title, this description, this name, the way? I think the first thing that we should learn is that it means that Christians are no longer wayward. They're now on the way, so they're no longer wayward. They were previously going their own way, but now they follow the way. They've heeded the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and forward. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So Christians are those who have turned from their way, from their wicked ways, and are now on the way, on the Lord's way. And of course, back in Acts chapter 22, that was a problem for Demetrius. That was his problem there in Ephesus, because many people in Ephesus and the region around it had joined the way that Paul was preaching. They had abandoned the way that they were on before the way of devotion to Diana of the Ephesians. That's the way that they had been travelling, the people in Ephesus and the surrounding area, because there in Ephesus was the Temple of Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. In fact, it was the foremost of them. The person who lists the seven wonders of the ancient world, he goes to him and said, none of them actually compare to the Temple of Diana there in Ephesus. And the people of Ephesus had spent enormous amounts of money buying these little mini shrines of Diana to take back with them as they travelled to Ephesus. Those who lived in Ephesus, this cult of Diana was huge money for Demetrius and the other craftsmen. He built these lovely little silver replicas that people could take away with them. And now Demetrius was in trouble because people were leaving that way. They'd abandoned the way that had been so profitable to him and his other craftsmen. They were no longer devoted to Diana. Now they were devoted to Jesus Christ. They were on the Jesus way, no longer on the Diana of the Ephesians way. So that's always a helpful indication of what we're devoted to, is what we spend our spare money on. That's what the problem with Demetrius. People weren't spending their spare money on his little silver shrines any longer. And that indicated that they were no longer devoted to Diana of the Ephesians. What does our spending of the spare money, the little spare money that we have these days, what does that indicate that we're devoted to, I wonder? If we are devoted to something other than God, as he is revealed in Jesus Christ, we are still wayward. And we must listen to what the Lord Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Have we left the broad way? Have we left the way that we were on? Are we now on the Jesus way, following him who is the way, the truth, and the life, having realized that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ? Christians are no longer wayward. They've abandoned the way that they were on. They're no longer lost. They're now on the way, following Jesus Christ. The second thing I think we can learn about this title, this description of Christianity as the way, is that Christianity is waymarked. It's a waymarked route. It's very useful these days when you go for a walk in the countryside and you want to follow a footpath. There's normally good signs telling you where the footpath is. And then you have these bright yellow paintings on the posts and on gates to tell you which way to go. I remember going for a walk once with the family when they were younger, and it was before they'd had these nice bright yellow painted paths, and we got lost, and a farmer came storming across the field, and we got in trouble because we lost the way. But Christianity is a way that's marked, so we shouldn't get lost. There's clear signposts to mark the route. There was a piece I saw in the paper a little while back. Men drive 276 miles lost each year. Most women are too familiar with the struggle to persuade a man to ask for directions. Now, a survey claims to have established how far male drivers travel each year while lost. It's roughly the equivalent distance of driving from London to Newcastle, 276 miles, which is 20 miles more than women. While 3/4 of women do not think twice about pulling over to ask for directions, 1 in 4 men waits at least half an hour before asking for help. And such is the strength of male pride that 1 in 10 men refuses to ask for help at all. Well, that's costing us about £2,000 in petrol over a lifetime, this report suggests. But we needn't be lost on the Christian way. There's no excuse for being lost. It's clearly marked. It's a marked way. It's way marked. I remember as a youngster, my father was a gardener, and he would employ me to help him over the summer mowing lawns. And there were big lawns, and there were these sit-on mowers. And the way to get a good straight line when you're mowing is you're sitting on one side of the lawn, and you look across to it, and you pick something out on the other side of the lawn, and you travel towards it. You don't look anywhere else. You fix your eyes on it, and you travel to it, and that makes sure you get a lovely straight line across the lawn. Well, that's part of the way. What are we to fix our eyes on? Jesus Christ. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we will always be in the way. We will not be lost if we keep Christ central in our sight, in our way. We will not be lost along the way by keeping Christ in the focus, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But there are other waymarks for us on the Christian way, and we have some described in one chapter in 2 Peter and chapter 2, and he gives us three of these brightly painted yellow waymarkers for the way in 2 Peter and chapter 2. He begins the chapter by warning of false prophets there'll be false teachers amongst the church who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the Christian way is the way of truth. That's the first way marker, truth. These false teachers are bringing in heresies. They're denying the Lord who bought them. Their ways are destructive. See, that's the contrast. The wrong way, destructive ways. The true way is the way of truth, following God's truth, making sure that we understand and study and imbibe God's truth. That will keep us on the way. There are many false ways. There are many. It's very easy to get lost. It's the truth that will keep us on the way of truth. And then later in the chapter, verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he speaks again about these false teachers. He says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Perhaps you remember the story of Balaam when the Israelites were travelling out of Egypt. And King Balak wanted them to be cursed. He wanted a curse to come upon the Israelites. And so he asked Balaam if he would curse the people of Israel. And God had told Balaam that he should not curse them. And yet Balaam, so desperate to line his pockets with money, disobeyed the Lord. He went the wrong way. Instead of giving heed to what God said, he went astray. He forsook the right way, and he was rebuked, you might remember, by his donkey who drove him into a wall because he'd gone astray, and he had to be set right. Well, these false teachers forsook the right way, and again the phrase speaks of the straight way. They're no longer on that straight way. They forsook the right way. And for Balaam and for many others, money has been, the love of money has been a cause of stumbling from the way. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 21 in 2 Peter chapter 2, he speaks about the way of righteousness. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Here are people who've turned. They've started on the way, but they turn. They turn from the holy commandment, and the previous verse speaks about becoming entangled again with the world. They'd escaped its pollutions, they'd escape the polluted way, they'd set themselves on the true way, but then they're turned and become polluted again, entangled with the world. The way of righteousness is the true way. That's the way marker, the way of righteousness. It's the way of truth. It's the right way. It's the way of righteousness. They're the way markers that we're to follow as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. But that won't always be a walk in the park. And we see that again illustrated in Acts 19 because of these two companions of Paul in verse 29, Gaius and Aristarchus. They'd joined Paul on his journey from his previous place, and they'd begun to travel with Paul. They couldn't have been very long on the way, Gaius and Aristarchus. They couldn't have been followers of Jesus for very long. And here they are now, caught up in this riot that's happening in Ephesus. And the crowd grabs hold of them and takes them into the open-air theatre. What pressure on them now to abandon the way? As there's pressure on them from their peers, from the people there in Ephesus who want to force them to abandon the way that they've taken. But Gaius and Aristarchus, they continue faithful on the way. And it's great to read of Aristarchus. It's an interesting study that you can make of that character in the book of Acts and in some of the letters in the New Testament. He stayed faithful to the way. Despite the pressure there was to force him aside, to drive him off, he stayed on the way of truth, the right way, the way of righteousness. And so Christianity is waymarked. So there's no excuse for us losing our way and being lost. So Christians are no longer wayward. Christianity is waymarked. And then thirdly, Christianity leads all the way. So that's the whole point and purpose of a way, of a road, of a path, is that it goes somewhere. It takes you somewhere. That's the whole point of it, is that it takes you to a destination. That's why you go on a path. That's why you take up a way to get somewhere, to go somewhere. And so it is true with Christianity. It is the way that we're heading somewhere. It's taking us to a destination. Christians are en route. We are pilgrims, not settlers here in this world. Remember that old song that was sung, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore." Is that true of us? That we're journeying through this world. This is not our home. This is not where we're settling. We're journeying. We're on a journey. We're moving to a destination. Well, what is that destination that we're heading for? Well, it's what Jesus spoke of there in John 14. We might say, well, heaven is our destination. Well, that's true, but listen to what Jesus says in John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What is the destination? It's to be with Christ. It's to be with the Father. "I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also," with Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven, no one comes to the Father except through me. That is what we should be longing for. That's where we're longing to be, with God, with the Lord Jesus. And if we're longing for the blessings of heaven without the person in heaven, there's something wrong with us. We want to be with our Saviour. At the moment we live by faith. Oh, for that day when we are with him forever, forever with the Lord. That's our destination. That's where Christianity leads, to be with Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, who has gone now to prepare a place for us, a staying place. I think that's the sense of that word, mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. The idea is staying places. Now we're journeying, then we'll stay. The staying, but this isn't our staying place. We're journeying to be with our Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's not so much the place as the company that we will have there in glory that is the destination that we are headed for. And Christianity leads all the way. Don't need anything else. Having trusted in the Lord Jesus as the way, the true and living way, then that destination is assured for us through his keeping and grace. And so Christianity is the way. It's not clear why that phrase fell out of use in New Testament days and on into the early church. We don't find it repeated. It was something that was very true in those early days. It's the way. It's not a way. It's the way on each of those occasions. It was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament regarding this way. So we read in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's our journey's end. How do we begin in our first hymn? Joy unmixed and evermore. Everlasting joy. Gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's where the way leads. Are we on the way? Are we still lost? Refusing to ask the way, proud in our own understanding of the way through life. Unwilling to seek direction from Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Unwilling to leave the broad way that leads to destruction. Not ready to take that narrow way which leads to life. So that is the choice that's set before us. Christianity is the way. Have we taken the way? Are we on the way? Are we telling others of this way? Are we signposts to those around us that they can find this way? There was this commotion about the way. And we live in days in our own country where there is a commotion about Christianity. People are offended by our claims to be the way, our exclusive claims regarding Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. But we mustn't fear. We mustn't change our message. We must speak clearly and testify to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life.